and draw things as I give the sermon. It'll just be a very simple image, a series of circles connected to one another. But I'm hoping this will be a helpful way to present what I want to share. The subject is prayer. I've shared a lot about prayer over the years, as has Bruce. But it's an important subject to come back to. It's been very much on my mind for quite a while. So here, instead of making a list, I'm going to kind of draw a diagram or image of aspects of prayer and talk about a little bit about their relationships with one another, but then dwell on each subject at some length. And I'll do that at least this week. Perhaps next, certainly again in 2 weeks when I'm scheduled to speak again. So I'm going to draw you the picture first, the whole thing, to give you an overview, and then it's all going to go away. I'm going to erase it because I'll have to use other screens to expand some of the images if I'm going to put some of the verses and words over it that I want to put over it, okay? So here we're going to start in the beginning, and we're going to put two circles in the middle. One is going to be prayer, and the other is going to be meditation. And this is the center of what I'm talking about, that we are going to be talking about what is it to pray, what is it that goes on in our minds when we pray, and then what are the aspects or dimensions of prayer. So I'm going to say not more about that right now, but let's talk about what are some of the aspects of prayer. So the first one, it has three circles associated with it. And these circles overlap, which is my way of saying, ultimately, while I think defining things is really important, I'm going to really try and do that. Because if we have clear in our mind what it is that God thinks of prayer, it'll give us a better sense of how we should pray. And a better sense of satisfaction. Lord, I've come into your presence and prayed. We're going to talk about a definition of prayer in a minute. But these things overlap. There's no one thing that's just meditation. There's no one thing that's just praying. There's no one thing that's just what these three things are now, which we'll dwell on for just a moment. These three circles are worship, praise, and thanksgiving. And we'll talk about their distinctions and their relationships. So the next one is just a single circle, and that's called declaration. And we'll talk about what that means in a bit. The prayer and meditation are the same. They're overlapped. In other words, it's not related primarily to prayer or meditation, but prayer and meditation are really the same thing, prayer being our expression of it and meditation being kind of our inward processing of our time with God. So the next section has two parts to it. And one is intercession and the other is supplication. And these are good biblical terms that they lead you to kind of look at places that are helpful. And as you should expect, they will have verses for these various things. Now, the next section is a very interesting one to me. It has three overlapping sections that initially I would not have put together. Let me tell you what they are first. One is tongues, praying in tongues. The other is groanings. And the third is silence. And when we get to that, I'll try and explain why I've grouped those together. This is one of the things I learned as I was going through this study. It was a very, very interesting experience for me. The next one is a single circle, and I call it quick prayer. There's really no biblical term that I could talk about. And some of you will probably think right away of Nehemiah, who prayed as he was working on the wall and as he was facing his enemies in particular, and we'll take a look at that. And then the last one is now three overlapping circles again. and that is forgiveness, repentance, and dedication. And you may not think of those as aspects of prayer, but I'll try and make a case that they are. Okay, so what I want to say to you is you get this and you've got it. But first of all, this is incomplete. And second of all, I can tell you, as I've gone through this, I'm very surprised at how much new comes to my mind. Even this morning, I was up praying rather early, and some new aspects of this came to my mind. And I said, "My, you know, you really don't ever finish on a subject like this." And that's part of what I want you to think about, that we should look on nurturing a life, the life of prayer and understanding of prayer as a lifetime commitment as a believer. Lord, I am committed throughout my whole life here, as long as you give me breath, to learn to pray. So then let's talk a little bit about prayer itself, the middle circle there, before we go on and look at the individual circles. And I'll probably get through two or maybe three of the circles on the outside today. We'll start in the upper right-hand corner. One of the things that I've tried to do, this is meant to be practical. This is not meant primarily to give you a treatise on prayer. I was thinking there's probably billions of pages in Christian history written on prayer. So for me to say, well, I'm going to give you a comprehensive view of prayer, it just makes no sense. I can't even read or meditate on a comprehensive view of prayer in Christian history, and even that is incomplete. It's not the whole mind of God. It's what God's shown us in this dispensation that we're in, this age that we're in. This is really meant to give you a picture in your mind about what prayer is and to help guide you when you pray. And that's what I've been doing. What I've been doing is, when it's time to pray, and we'll talk about what that means too, I have begun forming a habit of working my way around this circle counterclockwise. Now, why this worship, prayer, praise, and thanksgiving is in the upper right-hand corner, it's totally arbitrary, because it was the first thing I thought about, and I wanted there to be room for other things, and I said, well, I'll start here. So the order of these is not important, but as I pray, and I try and start with worship and praise and thanksgiving, but as I pray, my mind and heart are drawn to some of these other areas. And that's what it is. It's that if we want to learn what it is to pray in a full-orbed kind of way, all these things are demonstrated for us in Scripture, then if we have something of a picture in our mind, the Lord will use that to guide us. So, for example, I was thinking of an example this morning. I may get to the point where I'm thinking about repentance, and I may say, Lord, I still get angry, and perhaps I think of a specific time I was angry, and I make that confession. Lord, I'm sorry for being angry. Thank you for your forgiveness. So I'm into these circles here. And then I may think, well, Lord, you know, my dad was an angry person. Okay? My grandfather was an angry person. So I see this as part of my family heritage. And Lord, I repent of that. It's a level of importance of repentance. And then I think, well, Lord, I don't want this inheritance to be passed on to my children, to my next generation. And I lift that up to the Lord, and then I say, how do I pray about this? I really don't know how to pray about this. And so I may pray in the Spirit, or I may groan. We'll have to talk about groaning is. Or I may lift up my family and family history to the Lord and just be quiet before him. So that connects to. But all these things kind of interconnect. And it's because they interconnect in this way that making a list of them is really not helpful. And this has really been a real revelation to me about truth. And that is, it's not laid out in a linear way. It's very disturbing to people like me who like things to be put in line. Like, for example, recently I ran out of room in my lockbox for the medicines we have in our house. And we store medicines not just for ourselves, but for sometimes we will help somebody else get started on a course of medication that has to be done right away. This happens especially at holidays when we have a lot of people around. So I made a very large medicine cabinet, and I lined everything up. And it's really very nice. I can find things right away. Well, medication yields to that, but the subject of prayer doesn't. See, it's not that simple. I can't say, well, start up in the upper left-hand corner of the cabinet, and first you worship, and be sure you're done worshiping before you praise, and then finally you'll get at the end, you'll get to repentance or something like that. It just doesn't work that way. And we very much need to be yielded to the work of the Spirit. Okay. So having said that, let's take one moment to talk about prayer and meditation, and why those are together. I want to try to be as simple as I can with defining things, but accurate. So prayer, I think many of you have heard over the years that a common definition for prayer is talking with God. That's a good starting point for prayer, the concept of prayer. But it's more than just talking. For example, if I'm silent, see that little box there, silent, I'm not talking, but I may still be praying. So what I want to say about prayer is that prayer is really fellowship with God. Prayer is when I consciously come into the presence of God. That's what this is all about. So it's a little bit like, I have family members. I may have a wife, or I may have a brother, or cousin, and fellowship with them is when in some ways I'm interacting with them. They're present with me. Maybe they're present with me. We're not talking. We're each playing a game on our phone, but we're happy to be together, and we want to know, well, how you're doing in your game or something like that, or we watch a show together, or we may talk, and we may talk about serious things, or may we talk about a memory and so on. But that's fellowship. God longs to have fellowship with us. And while there may be other ways to have fellowship with God besides prayer, I think we need to understand that prayer is the heart, is the core of having fellowship with God. It is me communing with God. He took on human form to show me what a human looks like, because he created me to be human in his image. And now he showed me what the right kind of person looks like, the unfallen, perfect man looks like in Jesus. And he says, I'm transforming you into the likeness of my son, Jesus. And I love you as I love him, and I want you to be in my presence just the way he is, forever, perfect. And what's happening in this Christian life is we are moving towards that. And as we move towards that, it's not like what happens is, well, we're saved so we won't be condemned, and now we just kind of hang in there, kind of get into our house and lock the doors so that the wind and the waves and everything going on outside won't disturb us inside the house. And then it's all over, we open the doors, and we go and be with heaven. That's not what it's like. What's happened is progressively, the home is being filled with the glory of God until ultimately we come to the final glory when we see him and we're like him. And that is intimately tied to the way in which we pray. Okay, so that's kind of prayer. So what about this meditation thing? Why did I put that there? Because I realized when I pray, this may be more me, I'm praying about something or praying in some way, like on this chart, and then I stop and I say, well, Lord, I want to give thanks to you. Oh, what do I give thanks for? And I say, well, I can think of some things in my life, but then what do other people give thanks for? And then I think of a verse, and then I stop for a minute, and I say, well, what does that verse mean? What does it teach me about thanks? I may think of the verse, I will give thanks to you, Lord, among the nations. What does that mean? How do I give thanks among the nations? So now I'm meditating for a while. I'm considering, I'm processing. And then I take that back in some expression back to God. And so God and I are having a dialogue. This fellowship I have with God in prayer is a dialogue. It is me communing with God and God communing with me. And one of the things I want to say about prayer is this, that it's a difficult discipline. I don't mean to say that it's simple. But it's a joy to the Lord. It's a pleasure to God. Above and beyond the pleasure it is to us, above and beyond what is accomplished through prayer, we'll talk about some of those things too. But it is a joy to the Lord. And if we love the Lord, then we want to do this because it blesses him. Okay. So now, give me 1 minute here. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Good. So now I want to try and talk about some of the various circles that I've drawn coming out of prayer. So let's start now with the first one, which is worship. Worship and praise and thanksgiving. Now, these three terms are used very, very frequently in Scripture. So why should they be included in prayer? Because they are clearly expressions, our expressions to God. We worship God. We praise God. We thank him. Okay? So there's no question that these play a role. So where do we look for the idea of worship? Let's start with that. Worship is, I think, the most intimate and profound experience in prayer. I would say I've come to think of that for myself. I also have tried to nurture that beyond praise, beyond thanksgiving, beyond intercession, beyond silence before God or groaning or any of these other things. And when we enter into worship, we enter into something that is going on continually in heaven. It brings us into the presence of God in a way that other things don't. So let me read a couple of verses now from Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. So remember in Revelation chapter 4, John is brought up into heaven, and he sees God sitting on the throne. And then in the next chapter, chapter 5, he sees God sitting on the throne and the Lamb sitting at his right hand. But here in chapter 4, he's seeing God, who is really the Father, sitting on the throne. That's what he sees alone. And this is the picture he has. And the four living creatures who are around the throne, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created." Now, if you're going to go through all those verses and say, well, what is worship? You really can't fully sort it out from giving thanks and praise. But by way of emphasis, what is worship here? So I want to suggest at least two parts of it. One is the phrase, holy, holy, holy. And I think some of you have heard me say this before, that the superlative description of God in the Bible is holiness. You do not see in the Bible anywhere that God is love, 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 although God is infinitely loving. And you do not see in the Bible that God is hope, 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 although he gives us all the hope we need, all the expectation he needs to complete the great work of salvation he has for it, and so on. This is the only superlative description of God. And we see it repeated. We see it in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is in the temple, and the heavens open up, and he sees the same scene. This is the same scene, I think, that Isaiah sees. And what does he see the angels saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so this is something that we need to learn to enter into to worship God. We need to come before God, and we need to be impressed by God that he is holy, and we need to acknowledge back to him that he is holy, And on that basis, that is one of the basis, but a particularly important basis, primary basis, on that basis, he is worthy. No one else is holy but God. That is totally unique to God, because only God is pure. Holiness means there's nothing that adulterates something else. So that, you know, if you have a gallon of water or 1,000 gallons of water, distilled water, it's just water, and you drop one speck of dust in it, it is no longer pure. It's just not. The percentage, the purity is high. I mean, it's not, it's almost pure. But so it is with God. There is nothing in him that's iniquitous. There's nothing in him that's rebellious. There's nothing in him that's restless or anxious. All the things in our lives that we need to learn to bring to God to be redeemed from, all the things in our lives that are lacking, that we don't yet have, that we need to come to God to get, all that is already within God and changes not, never. He was and he is the same. So while we go through all these things, I want you to ask yourself, okay, so what? It's really good to ask that question, or why is another way to say it, but it's important to do that, because we're not just trying to learn a doctrine. We're going to say, okay, if it's important that I recognize that God is holy, why is it important that I recognize God is holy? How does that affect how I pray? How am I hoping that's going to affect the way I think and love and live, and how is it affecting me? How? And I think here, perhaps I should just say I'm trying to learn this. Where I am right now in terms of my own experience is I'm learning to come before God and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The other thing that is associated, I didn't refer to this, but let me mention it, with worship in the Bible is position of the body. We see this mostly in the New Testament. Oh, come, let us sing and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And that, if you look in that Psalm, Psalm 95, that's associated with worship, coming, bowing before the Lord. But of course, we bow before him because he's holy, and we see that happening right here in Revelation chapter 4. Because we're coming into the presence of someone, of the being, who is above and beyond, and I hate to use the word awesome, but that's what it is, it's just an overused word, far beyond our ability to comprehend, and we should come with great reverence before him. So why is that? Yeah, Brian?
I think what our society doesn't have enough the thought of like a king. You were coming to a king's court and you're bowed.
Right, that's correct. Right.
And God is definitely royalty.
That's right.
We become part of that royalty when we enter into faith.
Yes. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Yes. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, I do think one of the things that's happened, particularly in our current age, is that this concept of equality, which has a right place, has become very distorted and gives the idea that, well, you're no better than me. Well, the truth is that in some ways you are better than me. You may be better at some things than me. You may be more worthy of honor than me in a certain area. And certainly God is better than me. But we have this idea, no, it doesn't matter what you do. It does. And so we lose this sense of reverence. Okay, enough on that then. Let's move on to this idea of praise. And we're going to look at two verses, one in Psalm 117, actually several verses, 1 and 2, and then Psalm 134, verses 1 and 3. So Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all the nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So here, as in many places in the scripture, when praise is used of thanksgiving, there's an association with something else. And it gives us an idea of a basis for praising God, or basis for thanking God. And here it says, for great is his steadfast love towards us. Praise the Lord. Great is his steadfast love towards us. So this is a very, very wonderful thing for which to praise the Lord, that he loves us. And we say, well, boy, that's just kind of simple, and I know that. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about knowing this as a doctrine. You do need to know it as a doctrine first. If you don't believe God loves you, then you really get stuck very quickly. But if you have a sense here, God loves me, then I turn to God at times of prayer, and I say, Lord, thank you for loving me. This is one of the reasons we have communion every week. We are remembering that God loved us unto blood, right? There is so much written on this, so many, the most inspiring, I think, hymns, music, poetry in Christian history is centered around the sacrificial work of Jesus. And all comes because the Father loved us and sent him, and Jesus loved us, and he gave himself up. So that's one thing for which we praise the Lord. And our thankful, our acknowledging his wonder as a God of love should be increasing as we mature. And it's a wonderful thing to experience. Another thing that's in here is in the second half of the second verse, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. That's another thing for which we praise the Lord, that God is faithful, God is consistent. And the best men and women that we know in life sometimes cannot come through the way they want to come through. They say, well, I hope to do this for you. I'm planning to do this for you, or I'm planning to do this for me, for this is what I need to do. And then we fail. We can't reach the particular goal. It happens despite best efforts. But God, when he says something, he fulfills what he says. He is perfectly faithful. And when we contrast that with the fact that we can't be perfectly faithful, it's a wonderful thing for which we are to praise the Lord and know that while others around us may fail, and when we may fail ourselves, not fulfilling our own commitments for weakness or for unwillingness or whatever it is, that we serve a perfectly faithful God who will meet us in that weakness and help us. Okay. And then in Psalm 134, also on praise, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Now, the word praise is not used here, but I'm going to link for the purposes of this section the word praise and bless. To bless is to acknowledge good, or to confer good. So if you bless me, you do something that's good for me, or if I bless you, I do something that's good for you. When we bless the Lord, we are acknowledging good in God. And so that's really the thought here, that we acknowledge that God is good. And also, there are one or two things associated with that here. First of all, those who are blessing the Lord here in this psalm stand by night in the house of the Lord. Now, when David instituted worship in the temple, he instituted worship day and night. It was a continuous worship. And one of the ways in which we can praise the Lord, which will vary quite a bit given the station in our lives, is to have time at night where we are somehow awake, and we acknowledge God and we praise him and we thank him. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the care for my family and those I love. Now, when you should be up at night, I'll say one word about this. That varies a lot. You know, for example, if you have a child who's 4, so maybe you don't want them up at night. When I have a 4-year-old staying with me, I don't want them up at night. Maybe they begin to learn to praise the Lord, but perhaps for them it's better that they praise during the day. But as we get older, we should learn to find what are my opportunities at night. Some of those may be deliberate. We may plan a time to get up at night. I may say, Lord, I should spend the night praising you. And if you've never done that, if you've never stayed up all night, perhaps at some point in life you can. Now, for those of us who are up early in the morning, have to work all day, do many things, have many responsibilities, it's difficult. But those of us who are older, we may be able to spend a whole night. In our early years, for those of you who don't know, probably the whole next generation doesn't know, Eric might remember, we would pray through the night. We would get together after dinner time. We would fast, so we didn't have dinner. And we would pray till 6 a.m. the next morning. We did this, I think, three or four times. It's hard, you know, because you're fasting as well. But they were good times. They were times where we rededicated ourselves to this. And, of course, you have to have everybody else on your side there, because when you come home after that, you're not ready for a full day. You may be tired. You're hungry. So you have to have people kind of helping you get through that transition time. So that's one thing that we get from this psalm, praising God at night. And lift up your hands to the holy place. Bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. So there's another basis for praise, that God is creator. This is a specific thing that the scriptures enjoin us to do, to praise God for his creative power. And I think I'll add to that for the beauty of his creation. Many of us are inspired by the beauty of the creation. We live in a part of the world where you can do that. Now, not every part of the world is lovely as it is here. And one of the things is to see how remarkable God is able to display the beauty of his creation to us, even under difficult circumstances. This has really come home to me recently with our recent communications from Grace and Ibrahim. They were able to take a two-day getaway for their anniversary, which was in October, and they went north in the country, not too far. Can't go too far north in Europe and Syria, but they went north to a coastal city, and it was just an absolutely beautiful spot. They sent us some pictures, and the Mediterranean is lovely when it's not being bombed, you know. And here you are, right in a place not many miles from where people are blowing one another up, and God has preserved a beauty in his creation for those who are laboring on his behalf to refresh them. So we praise God for creation. Okay, so let me talk then about thanksgiving and then summarize, and we'll stop with that. So thanksgiving, we're going to look at some verses in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8, and then verse 34 and 35, and I'll read all those together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. So what do we learn here about thanksgiving? Well, we give thanks to the Lord by calling on his name. Now, this may seem a little backwards at first, and it's certainly not all there is to thank. But if we approach God properly, and now you see how things overlap, if we approach God properly by asking him for things, that's going to get us into intercession and supplication, right? But if we approach God properly by asking him for things, it should be out of an attitude of thankfulness to God for being able to hear our request and answer it. That is to say, we acknowledge God's worth by asking him for something. So if you look at this in a practical way, like let's say you need $100 and you know two people, and one person is a millionaire, has millions of dollars, and the other person just borrowed money from you last week. And you say, well, who should I ask? You would go to the person who had the money. Why? Because you need something and you want to go to a place where that resource is available. And that's not to say one person is better than another, but one person has something that the other person doesn't. And likewise, that's true of knowledge, that's true of ability, that's, you know, whatever it is. And these things vary. But when it comes to God, He is the source of all good. Do not be fooled. James says, every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation due to shadow. Right? That's what he said. All good gifts come from God. So if we want something good and we receive it in one way, shape, or form, it comes from God. That includes the unbeliever. If the unbeliever is blessed in some way, gets something good, that's because it's given by God. They may not know that it's from God. They don't even know there is a God, so they don't acknowledge it. But for us, when we have a need, if we have the thought, Lord, here's my need, I want to turn to you, and I thank you that you are the supplier of good things, and then how we pray and how he answers, those are other issues we'll discuss later, but we are thanking him because he is the giver of all good things. So that's the first thing. And then here, I want to, in verse 34, show you, here's an example of overlap, right? It says in the second part of the verse 34, his steadfast love endures forever. And I just said, well, one of the reasons to praise God, one of the first reasons to praise God is that he is love and that he loves us. So also we thank God for love. So what's the difference? Well, when we praise, I think we praise God primarily for his nature. And when we give thanks to God for his acts. So that's a loose rule of thumb. I don't want to make too much of that, but it's a helpful guide. And so if I'm going to thank God for his love, I should consider acts of love. I should consider specific times and places that God has shown love to me, or specific times and places where others have shown love to me, all of which is a good thing which comes from God. So that's another thing. So there are dimensions of God's being for which we both praise and thank him. And when it comes to holiness, we worship and praise and thank him for the holiness. And then lastly, the last thing I want to say here, verse 35, it says, save us, O God, deliver us from among the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. So there we go again about overlap. Praise and thanksgiving overlap a lot. But here is a wonderful thing to thank God for, that God is our deliverer. He has delivered us. And we should consider, what are the things in my life that God has delivered me from? You know, we are often occupied, rightly so, with the things for which we need to ask God, because we have lots that we need and many things in which we should grow. That's fine. And yet, we don't want to lose sight of the things that God has really done. And one of the things that's been really very nice for me, I would say it's delightful, it's very mixed with looking forward and looking at problems that I see, but it's a wonderful part of life, in that I have seen God work in the lives of some people and myself for 20, 30, 40 years or more. And then even some people now who've gone home to be with the Lord, because I'm old enough to have seen peers pass away, certainly people who are older than me. Parents' generation are gone, with just one exception. And when I look, I can see that God has acted. And that is a great encouragement. And it's very, very, very thankful. Claudia and I often talk about this. Well, we see unmet needs. We also look at others and we say, boy, God has really done a wonderful work there of deliverance in this person's life. And God is just good. Powerful, able. Wow, wonderful. So again, I'm sorry, I don't want to over-talk about Grace, but I talk about her every day right now. This is a serious time in the Middle East. And I haven't even shared this with Claudia yet. I was awake early one morning, and I sent her a brief message. She's awake when I'm awake because there's 6 hours difference. So if I'm up at 4, and she's up and going. And it was one of these mornings, I don't know if any of you woke up early, but it's been very clear, the sky's been very clear, and the moon's been full. It's been very, very dramatically lovely. And Grace had this habit. She had some unusual habits. She would get up in the middle of the night and she'd go for a walk in the woods. Now, frankly, without a moon, you can't see your hand in front of your head in the woods. But she managed anyway. But then other times it was the moon was out, would be much easier. And I thought about her. I said, well, she used to get up and she used to go and wander in the woods and she would pray. And her life was drawn to the Lord early. It was wonderful. And now she has left what is arguably one of the most beautiful places of the world, and she's in what is right now a very difficult place. And I said, you know, that's a wonderful thing, that God should give you many blessings as a child, and fill your life up, and now you take it and try and share it somewhere else. That is a wonderful work on the part of God. And she's certainly not the only one by any stretch. She's just someone I'm close to and thinking about. And the way those lives are being intertwined in that part of the world right now, and salvation is coming to Jew and Arab, Muslim, Christian background, who are really not believers, traditional Christian backgrounds, is a really remarkable thing to behold. Okay, I'm going to stop with that. If there's have time maybe for one question or comment, so then we'll come back to the circle either next week or in two, depending who speaks next. Right. Yes. Yeah, I do want to address that because one of the things that we haven't talked about yet, I probably will talk about at the end, but I'll keep it in mind for next time we talk, is, well, now, when and how do we find times to pray? And what does it take for us to have a readiness to pray? So that's partly what you're talking about. So I will try to address that. I won't say too much about that now, except to say if you're at the end of the circle there, where there is forgiveness, repentance, and dedication or rededication, those things play a crucial role. And of course, this is another question we need to ask ourselves. Lord, what moves my heart quickly to being repentant? So we'll dwell on that a little bit too. Okay, that was a very good question, because really what part of where my burden here is that we would mature as people who are people of continuous prayer. Doesn't mean we're always consciously praying in the Lord's presence, but as a church, we can come to a point, I think, where somebody's praying all the time and where we are a concert of praise in this community to God, and God will hear that. We may be doing that already. I don't know. We have a lot of good prayers around, for which I'm very thankful, but just hoping this will be a time where it'll be nurtured and deepened. Okay, we're going to open some testimonies, okay?